Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 14 through 24. This is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. The passage extends through the end of the, almost to the end of the chapter, to verse 40. Today, I'm just going to be reading up through verse 24. So Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, let us hear God's word. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Today we're going to begin a series of messages based on sermons preached by others. Now, these are not just any sermons. They're sermons that we find in Scripture, in the book of Acts. And so they are not just the words of men, but they are also to us the words of God. We're going to look at some of the sermons that were preached in the book of Acts and do some analysis of their contents. Last Sunday at our congregational meeting, we revealed our new vision statement, gathering a community to live for Christ. And in one sense, this is not a new vision. In fact, it's God's vision. But it's a new way of stating it for us as a church. God is gathering a people for himself, and he has appointed Jesus to be the savior of this people. To live for Jesus is to live for God. In fact, it's the only way to live for God that is acceptable and that is pleasing to him. We can't say that we're living for God unless Jesus and his commands hold first place in our lives. And so we talked about encouraging each other to live such lives. We talked about how we intend to grow in our understanding of this and in our consistency in living for Christ. And we talked about equipping each other so that we are fully trained to live these sorts of lives. But then we said that one of the things that we need to place a special emphasis on at this time in the life of our church, a renewed emphasis, is on going. And going means two things. It means living our lives for Jesus in every sphere of life, in our families, in our jobs, at our schools, in our communities. But also, going means telling others about Jesus. In this emphasis on telling others, that's going to be my focus in this series of messages. Now, don't be nervous. We'll be looking at the different ways in which these early believers told others about Christ. And we'll be asking how that helps us as we look to tell others about Christ. Now, some of us are more gifted in this than others. Not all of us have the gift of evangelism. Not everyone can stand up in front of a crowd and preach, or stand on a street corner, or have the kind of ministry that, say, Billy Graham did. But all of us can tell people about things. We do it all the time. We tell others about things that we've seen and what we've done. We tell others about what's happened to us in our lives. And some of us are more gifted talkers than others. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are introverts. But we all talk at some point. We all communicate. Some of us also have more acquaintances than others, and so naturally have more opportunities to tell others about Christ. So I'm not calling us here today to change our personalities, to try and be something that God has not created us to be, or to do something that God has not gifted us to do. I'm not even asking us to go out and increase the number of friends and acquaintances that we have. But remaining true to who we are and simply looking around in our lives at the people that God has brought into our lives, whether they're family members or friends or fellow students or coworkers. Looking at that, I'm asking that we ask ourselves whether there are natural ways for us to talk with these people about Christ. I'm asking that we think about the people already in our lives and ask if there isn't a natural way to bring up the topic of Jesus with them. The Bible calls us to be ready to give an account of the faith that we have, to be ready to talk to others about our faith in Jesus. We're not talking about forcing ideas on people, okay? We're not talking about debating or trying to convince someone else. This is not a confrontational encounter. It's simply a matter of talking with someone else about what you know and about what's important to you and about what you hope will become important to them. It's not our job to convince people. Okay? It's not our job to persuade others. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But it is our job to tell people, to share with them what we consider to be important news that they need to hear. Now, the passage that we just read from Acts chapter 2 is about the Apostle Peter doing just that. Now, of course, Peter's calling is different from what God is calling most of us to do. He was speaking to a large crowd on the day of Pentecost, and probably that will not be the experience of most of us. It may be your calling to do something like that. I don't want to rule that out, but if that's what God is calling you to, you're going to know it, and he'll give you the gifts to do it. So Peter finds himself in front of a large crowd, and he finds himself in this situation because something unusual has just happened. There was a strong wind, tongues of fire were above the heads of the apostles, and all 11 of the apostles at once begin to speak about the mighty works of God in different languages. And because the people around them were from different nations, they were all Jewish people, but they were from different nations and spoke different languages, they heard these things that the apostles were saying spoken in their own languages. And this starts to get people's attention, and it draws a crowd. People want to know what's going on. Street preachers will often have some kind of crowd-drawing activity, like performing music or doing a short dramatic presentation. And when the people gather, he'll get up to preach. Well, Peter didn't have to come up with some clever way to draw a crowd here on that day. God did it for him. And Peter takes advantage of this opportunity and he begins to speak to the crowd about Jesus. In this sermon, Peter describes three things. He describes the day, he describes Jesus, and he describes what we must do. Now, today, we're just going to focus on how Peter describes the day. We're going to come back to this passage and focus on the other things next week. So Peter, first of all, describes the day, and when we speak to others about Christ, we should do the same. Peter describes the day by quoting a passage from the prophet Joel. Now, depending on who we're talking to, we may or may not want to quote from the Bible, okay? Peter was speaking to a Jewish crowd who knew the scriptures, and so this passage from Joel would have been a natural connection for them. But I'm guessing that if we quoted this passage to most people in our society, they wouldn't know at all what we were talking about. But with the makeup of his audience, quoting from the prophets was probably the best thing for him to do. And so beginning in verse 17, he quotes what God says he will do in the last days. And by doing that, you see, Peter identifies this time in which we live as the last days. Well, the last days before what? Verse 20 gives us the answer. These are the last days before the day of the Lord comes. Well, what's that? What's the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord is the day when God will come as judge to punish the wicked. Now, if we read through the Old Testament prophets, we actually read about more than one day of the Lord. There's a day when the wicked in the nation of Israel will be punished, another day when the nation of Babylon will be punished, another has to do with Egypt, another has to do with the nations. And these events, these days of the Lord, did take place in history, just as the prophets had predicted. Here's just some of the language used by the prophets to describe the day of the Lord. It's a day of destruction that will cause dismay, agony, desolation, a day when sinners will be destroyed. That's Isaiah chapter 13. It's a day when the sword will devour, Jeremiah 46. A time of doom for the nations, Jeremiah 30. A day of darkness and gloom, Amos chapter 5. Doesn't sound like a very pleasant day to be around, does it? But often in these prophetic descriptions of what will happen on the day of the Lord, there's language that points us beyond these immediate events that already took place in history to something much bigger still to come, a a still future day of the Lord, to which all these lesser days point and for which they serve as a warning. These prophetic descriptions of this day even speak of astronomical events, like the stars not giving their light and the sun turned to darkness and the moon not giving its light. And so the New Testament writers rightly understand that there is still to come a day of the Lord. It's the big and final day. It's the day when Jesus will return as judge and the entire cosmos will be destroyed. And so Peter writes in his second letter, this is chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." So according to the scriptures, this is what's coming, and it's not a good day for those who are not right with God. And what Peter is saying in his sermon in Acts 2 is that we are in the last days before this will happen. So you see, there's this sense of urgency. The day could happen at any moment, like a thief in the night, without warning. Now, how does Peter know that? Well, he knows that because Jesus, the King of God's eternal kingdom, has come. That was affirmed by his resurrection from the dead. We've been in the last days since the resurrection of Jesus and the expectation of his coming again. And so the coming of the day of the Lord is as great today, or it should be for us, as it was back then in the first century. Now, Peter is not intending here to simply give his listeners a doomsday message. He's not announcing, "Oh, we're all doomed. There's no hope." The passage from Joel is not just about a day of coming destruction. No, it's about a day of escape, a way of salvation from that day. In the last days, in those days before the coming of the Lord, Peter tells us that the prophet Joel says that God will pour out his Spirit on people. And that will have the effect, will have the impact of people turning to God, or as verse 21 puts it, it will move people to call on the name of the Lord. And those who do that, Peter says, will be saved. They'll escape this day of the Lord. So when Peter quotes the prophet Joel to his audience in Jerusalem about the day of the Lord and about the outpouring of the Spirit in the last days before that, you see, he immediately has a connection with them, with his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. They know what he's talking about. He doesn't have to explain anything to them. He doesn't have to convince them about these things. They all believe it, and they're all waiting for it. But the big news that he's telling them and what they're not aware of is that this day is near. It's at any moment, because they and we now live in the last days. That's the thing that would have been news to this audience. That was John the Baptist's message. It was also the message of Jesus, that the kingdom of God is near. And so there's an urgency to repent, to turn away from sin, to call on the name of the Lord. Now, Peter will go on to tell the crowd about Jesus. We read into some of that in the passage we read this morning. And that's critical. Jesus is critical to the message of salvation. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. And we're going to come back to that part of Peter's sermon next time. Peter is preaching Jesus here, okay? His whole point is to demonstrate to his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters that Jesus is the Christ promised through the prophets. And we'll talk about that. We need to talk about that. But before people can hear about what Jesus came to do, Jesus' coming needs to be set in context. If we're going to talk with people about Jesus being a Savior, we first have to tell them what he's a Savior from. And so before we can speak with others about Jesus, we need to speak first about the day of the Lord. Now, that's a difficult thing to talk with people about, isn't it? Yeah. It's not exactly casual dinner conversation. So I don't recommend doing that at the next dinner party that you attend. I think it will stop all conversation around the table. Who likes to talk about God being angry with people because of sin? So angry, in fact, that he intends to punish them, to bring about a day of dismay and anguish and desolation and gloom. I don't like to talk about it, and this is what I do. It never gets easy. What's an easy way to tell people that they're sinners and that unless they repent, God is going to judge them? Who wants to deliver that news? And when's a good time to do it? But people need to hear this. Okay, they need to hear this, or else Jesus makes no sense. The cross makes no sense. And following Jesus becomes needless. So let me close us this morning with some suggestions for how we might talk with others about this important point. First of all, we want to do it with humility, okay? It should not be an us-them type of conversation, but we. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We all need Jesus. And so we don't want to come about this with a sense of condescension. We don't want to be looking down on others. Salvation is a matter of grace. It's a gift to all of us. We want to come then also with compassion for others and concern. And that should come across from us, that we are genuinely concerned about the people that we are talking to and sharing these things with. We want to convey God's compassion and his mercy that we talked about last time. Before we celebrated communion. Now is the day of salvation. Okay? We don't want to be coming across as being hate-filled. There are some groups out there that just come across in that way. The day of God's anger hasn't come yet. Okay? It's coming. But it hasn't come yet. Now is the day of salvation. And now is the day of God's mercy and his compassion. And that's how we want to be approaching people as we share with them the things of Christ. Some things that might be of help to you. We can use things that are examples of justice and judgment in an earthly sense. We have our system of justice. You know, so this is helpful when people object to the idea of a God of judgment. Some have that's an obstacle for them. They will say, I can only believe in a God who is loving and who is forgiving. And I just can't get past the idea of a God who, who judges and holds people accountable for their sin. But I think it's helpful here to just point to our own society. We have our system of justice here. And I don't think that you will find many people who will say that we should just take that away and we should just forgive everybody and not hold people accountable for the wrong things that they've done in society. I don't think we would have a society very long if we did that. And I think that's helpful. And to say, well, if you think that we ought to have this as people, why should we expect anything less from God? We get our sense of justice as creatures because we've been made in the image of a God who is a God of justice. So I think that's a helpful way of talking with people. things like natural disasters, you know, these are hard, but they also provide great opportunities to talk with people. Tsunamis, earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, where there's great destruction and great distress. You've got two sides on this, two sides of a continuum. Evangelical preachers who get on TV, and some of them will say, they'll shrink back from it and say, oh, God would never have wanted something like that to happen. And they'll distance God from these events. And then on the other side, you've got preachers saying, yeah, God was angry with that particular group of people, and so he let them have it. And both of those are wrong. Jesus speaks about a tower that fell on some people. He says, you know, that group of people that died as a result of that, they were no more deserving of that than anybody else in the world. But it's an example, it's an illustration, nonetheless, that God is not happy with this world because of sin. And it's a sign, it's a warning of the day that is yet to come, a day of destruction. And we can use that to talk with people. You can grieve with them and say, yes, this is horrible, this is terrifying, but you know, this is the way of the God of justice. And by the way, there is a way of escape from that day. This God of justice is also a God of mercy, and he has provided a way of escape for us through his Son. So that's something else we can use. I'll finish with one last suggestion. Those of you who enjoy pop culture, you know, and all these films out there, there just seem to be lately any number of films that are talking about the end of the world in some respect, the end of the world as we know it, disaster-type films, 2012, Doomsday, right? Terminator 2, Judgment Day. I remember an old British film way back in ancient history when I was a kid, The Day the Earth Caught Fire. I don't know if some of you remember that. It was made in the 60s. But these films where the world is coming to a tragic end, or the world is as we know it, and that's an opportunity to just talk with somebody. What do you think? You think that there's going to be an end of the world? And strike up a conversation. You know, do you think it will happen? Would you mind if I share with you a little bit about what the Bible says about doomsday, about the day of destruction, the day of the Lord? So these are opportunities for us that we can use, but they need to know. People need to know this, as hard as it may be for us to share this with others. It's important that they know the day of the Lord is coming and that it can happen at any moment, and that without Jesus Christ, they are in danger. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then you need to know that you are in danger. And I say that with compassion, and would love to talk with you about this further if you're interested in doing that. Now, next week, our focus is going to be on Jesus and what Peter says about him in this sermon. But please join me with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent a Savior to us. We know that you are a holy God and that you are just, and what you do is good and is right, even though it is terrible and frightening to us. Lord, we thank you that you have provided in these last days a way of escape for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts by your Spirit, so that we will be people who are looking to you and turning to you and looking for that salvation that comes in Christ. Lord, give us a boldness too, to be willing to share these things with others. Give us hearts of love and compassion for those who don't know Christ. And again, the boldness to speak these important things to them. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the people that you brought into our lives who were willing to tell these things to us. We ask these things and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.